Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Tim, for those songs. It's amazing how many songs are on the subject that I'm going to be talking about. I think the songs probably expressed my thoughts better than I would, so that could almost be the sermon itself. Before I get started with my message, I want to share a few observations about the transition situation that we find ourselves in since Doug left. The eldership held multiple listening sessions, which I think many, if not most of you, participated in. And it was very interesting to hear the various voices weighing in on the different options that we have going forward. I know I've commented many times before about the diversity we have here, and the comments we got were no different from that. It ranged in tone from, if there's no replacement, I'm out of here, to let's sell everything and meet in homes. I even heard a make sure it's an eligible bachelor comment. So while all those things are not possible to simultaneously fulfill, it's one of the things we have to look forward to trying to address. In my history, in my lifetime, this is one of the first or few church homes where we had a paid preacher. And so I want to encourage each one of you that this time of change can and should be one of unity and growth. And I'm excited to hear Richard Clark's sermon next Sunday and the variety of men that will be speaking in the weeks coming and beyond that. And I'm really glad to see so many of you step up to do the work that all Christians are called to do. Let's not be worried, but rather let us be optimistic. Winston Churchill said, "When I look back at all my worries, I remember the old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened." Jesus has been, is, and will always be in control. Another point I want to make is this. During this transition, we all need to pay attention to each other's needs. Communication is key to making us as elders aware of any needs, concerns, ideas, or anything else. So we're only a phone call, an email, a social media contact, or even just a plain old stop by and visit away. And we really do want to address any and all concerns you may have. We've been checking our foundations in the area of faith, hope, and love. Last fall, shortly before the election, I spoke of Jesus being our hope. That was a great upheaval to a lot of people. And then Doug told us that he was leaving, which certainly constituted another upheaval. Like Tim said when he introduced this series, events can be like an earthquake, and we do well to make an assessment. This assessment primarily occurs in our personal lives, but there are applications congregationally as well. The stronger we are as individuals, the stronger we can be collectively. So we looked at our future, and Tim talked a bit to our minds about the need for faith as an essential part of being secure in the storm. And then Larry presented the need for hope to sustain us in times of trouble. Grant told us about the greatest of these things being love and how we need to love each other to get through tough times. And since this is spring training time, a baseball analogy came to mind. Faith is a good single. Hope gets you to second base. Love is a triple, and Jesus, that's definitely a home run. So Jesus is everything when it comes to our lives. So I'm batting cleanup here, and I hope this message encourages each one of you. The title of my sermon is The Story of Two Builders, and it comes from the scripture that Eric read to us. The Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy is going to fall. In fact, it should have toppled over by now. Scientists travel to the town of Pisa every year to measure the building's slow descent. They report that the 179-foot tower, which was built in 1173, moves about 1/20th of an inch a year and moved to 17 feet out of plumb before being partially repaired to being 12 feet off of plumb. Went from 5.5 degrees to 4 degrees off plumb. And at that height, that's quite significant. These recent renovations may have saved the 844-year-old tower and might still prevent it from collapsing. One significant word in the title of it is Pisa, which means marshy land. that gives you some clue as to why the tower began to lean even before it was completed. Also, another issue is the fact that its foundation is only 10 feet deep. Now, my house doesn't have a 10-foot deep foundation, but on a tall tower, it needs something a lot more than that. So the reason the Leaning Tower of Pisa is leaning is because it's built on a weak or shifting foundation. Many of you have worked in the various trades that involve construction. Some of us even built our own houses. I'm sure all of us have some common sense of how things work, or maybe most of us. I got this picture of somebody who built this rise, and I guess the fire escapes didn't quite match up with the exit doors. And then also there was another bit of construction where these steps went downhill and led into a wall. So sometimes the construction and the implementation don't quite work out together. So the passage we have heard today is about two builders who built two houses on two different types of foundation with two different results. In this story, Jesus teaches us that the foundation upon which we build our houses of our lives is vitally important. Let's look at some aspects of this parable that show why our foundations matter. First of all, we want to look at a couple comparisons. This short parable appears to speak of two very different types of people. The two people in Jesus' pictures here have some important characteristics in common. Let me point some of them out. Some might be more significant than others, so just see what clicks in your mind. First, they both heard the words of Christ. The two people in this parable both heard Jesus share his message of faith and repentance. Thus, both people referenced in this parable knew the way of salvation. They both heard the gospel, and each one had a reaction to it. Those of us here have heard the word of God. Second comparison is they both built houses. Each of these people built a house based on their understanding of what Jesus said. The house in this parable is a picture of a life. That is, each man built a life based on how they interpreted the message of Jesus. This means that both people believed the message to a certain point. They each applied the words of Jesus to their life as they saw fit. All of us decide how we want to live. So in that sense, we all build our own house. They both built in the same location. Verse 27 describes a very severe storm. This storm affected both houses, so they must have been in close proximity to one another. This reminds me a bit of the story of the wheat and tares, where there was significant commingling. Some people advocate living in seclusion, but this parable might imply otherwise. Both built similar houses. Nothing is said about their houses being different. They probably used similar materials, most likely a similar design. And from the outside, the two homes probably looked the same. In fact, they were so similar you might not have been able to tell them apart. I'm reminded of this when I drive through housing developments where each house is just like the one next door, with maybe some siding or shingles being different, same size, floor plan, etc. So there seems to be no significance in the type or characteristics of the house. Here again, there's great discussion as to conformity, where things are neutral versus refusing to go along with wrong things, but that's not what this lesson is about. This picture is one of people and how they respond differently to the gospel message. Just to clarify, the good news is simple, so I'd like to summarize it with these several scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the message that must be believed in order for a person to be saved." Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And then again we read in Acts 2, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So while people hear that message, they react to it in different ways. Whether a person hears the gospel message or not, they all build their lives based on some guiding philosophy. These people all build their houses in the same location. They weather the same storms, work the same jobs, do the same things, and go to the same churches sometimes. They hear the same preaching and might even live the same kinds of lives. From the outside, maybe you couldn't really tell much difference between the two hearers. Do you think the people pictured here are religious in their beliefs, serving in and supporting the church? They could both be responsible citizens. Perhaps both seem to believe similar things and lead the same kind of lives. They have a lot in common, at least on the outside. Those are the similarities, and I'd like to consider the contrast. And in the context of where this parable came from in Matthew 7, there are several other contrasts preceding it. The first one is the narrow and wide gates, 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And then in 15, we have the true and false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. And then the third one is in 21, true and false disciples. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So we have the narrow and the wide gates, the true and the false prophets, and the true and false disciples, all leading up to our wise and foolish builders. While there are several similarities that we've looked at, there's a major difference between these two types of people that is worth noting. The one man built his house on the sand. With little preparation, he found a spot for his house and began to build. Sand is unstable, ever changing and moving. Sand is not a good place to build a house because it can never provide a firm foundation. How can we tell if we are building on sand? Here are some ideas to think about. Perhaps I go too far, or there could be many other aspects that I miss. Perhaps people build on sand because it is easy. It requires little effort. Just a little change here, a little change there, and we can fool ourselves and everyone around us into thinking we are right with the Lord. A life built on the sand requires no commitment, no sacrifice, and no faith. Do I take the easy route? Do you? People who build on the sand hear the gospel but choose to save themselves. They hear the gospel and believe its general message, but they choose to follow God on their own terms. Perhaps to them, his word is open to interpretation. If he commands them to do something, they will obey if they choose to. If they don't like it, they won't do it. Do I try to obey God on my terms? And do you? In this context, building on the sand speaks of people who hear the gospel, but instead of believing the gospel and coming to faith in Jesus, they believe they can build their lives on the shifting sands of human philosophy, wisdom, opinion, and religious achievement. Maybe they are driven by outward religious appearances and faith in themselves rather than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I rely on science or philosophy to be my foundation? Do you? We could be building the house of our lives on self-will, self-fulfillment, self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, and self-righteousness. That would be a works-based religion that has the appearance of being right, but that lacks the power to save the soul. Paul describes that kind of person like this in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. People who build on the sand believe they can pray a prayer, sign a card, join a church, and all will be well. People who build on the sand can turn it on and off like flipping a switch. Sand builders ultimately have their faith in themselves. Do I put confidence in rituals? Does my faith come and go? When God makes demands on sand builders and calls for total surrender to his will, they make excuses. Jesus encountered this very thing during his ministry. Do I make excuses? Do you? If we build our lives on religion, self-righteousness, and false hope, we cannot properly serve God. If we will not sacrifice, or if we think our salvation comes from those deeds, we may be sand builders. If we only prefer the easy path, we may be sand builders. Many sand builders like instant results, rewards, satisfaction, and pleasures. And since the original fall, mankind prefers the darkness rather than the light, for the light reveals our true sin nature and our need for a Savior. I want to make a list of a few of the foundations that we can build on that are not worthy ones. Number one, worldly pleasure. They only last for a season, and the pleasure is gone, and we're left with the guilt of sin and shame for life. The end result is a life that comes crashing down around us, and we'll be left with nothing. Wealth and prosperity. Where is your salvation, your foundation, when the stock market crashes, or your money is stolen or disappears? What good will money, lands, houses, and property do for you when the world is on fire and all is burned away? People and relationships. People are fickle and relationships fragile. There are multitudes of examples of people who have based their whole meaning of life in the lives of other people. Children will one day leave. Spouses can only be there for a time until life comes to an end, and many are not even faithful for that short time. Church, and by this I mean a group of people who gather for religious reasons. Without the sure foundation of Jesus, even a local church can fall. I've known many places where a group disbanded and disappeared. You cannot place your trust in any religious group. A preacher. We should never place a man, no matter who he may be, whether pope or pauper, on a pedestal and base our lives upon their teaching or preaching. No one is infallible except Christ. Just another comment on that, since our own Doug is gone. Most of us would not say that we had our faith in Doug. But think about that feeling of uncertainty you might be experiencing. This is a good time to check ourselves. Our foundation must never be on either Doug or any other person standing up here. The arm of flesh or military might. Even the great military power of the greatest empires of history and the modern power of our military will end. I will throw in with this the worry that we might feel about our political situation. We can't trust in such weak things for our eternal foundation. And finally, false doctrines. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 10 says, give diligence to your calling and election. If you do these things, you will never fall. And Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We are instructed to be careful of the teaching we hear and to always compare it with the true word of God. False doctrines abound in our day, and Jesus even said that he would have to return in a timely fashion, lest even those who are the elect would be deceived. Have you built your life on any of these sandy foundations? Now onto the right foundation. One man built his house on the rock. I remember a friend many years ago was building a new house. He had to pay an extra $5,000 for his basement because they had to blast the rock away. That was one solid foundation. So while one man built his house on the sand, the other dug deep. He dug until he reached the bedrock and built his house on the rock. The rock does not move. It's unchanging and stable. And rock makes a great foundation for a house. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. God has determined what will constitute a sure foundation. The foundation must be solid, unshakable, perfect, and without flaw. That foundation must be tried, tested, and proven sure. That foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, his burial in a borrowed tomb, his resurrection from the dead in power, and his subsequent rise to heaven. Building on the rock speaks of people who hear the gospel and believe it to the point that they build their lives on it. The rock in these verses is the same rock mentioned in Matthew 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So here, rock refers to Peter's profession of faith in the words of Jesus. In other words, it refers to faith in the gospel. They hear the truth about Jesus, and they believe it. They embrace it. They yield to it. The message changes their lives. What God tells them to do in his word, they do. What God warns them not to do, they avoid. They pay any price, walk any path, and do anything the Lord tells them to. The house built on the rock is built by someone who realizes that God deserves their sacrifice, their work, and their obedience. Our obedience of God proves we love the Lord, John 14:15. Rock builders hear the word of God and make it the foundation of their lives. Does this describe you, and does it describe me? 1 John 2:3-6 says, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So there are two people who construct vastly different lives based on how they hear and respond to the gospel. One house is built on a firm foundation of faith in the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. The other is built on the shifting sands of religion, works, and self-righteousness. One of these houses describes the kind of life you are building right now. You are either a believer in the gospel and in Jesus, or you have a false religion and a false hope of salvation. Here again, the clear message of the Bible in Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And in Acts 16, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And finally, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Who or what is the foundation of your life? Who or what are you building on? Do you have the faith, and do your works show that you have built your life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ? Or are you building your life on shifting sand? The parable finally tells us of the consequences. The rains came, the floods followed, and the winds of destruction blew. This image is not only about some storm of life. This includes the image of judgment. In the end, both houses were subjected to the terrible storm of judgment. One house stood, the other was totally destroyed. The house that was built on the sand could not face the righteous judgment of God, and it collapsed. And Jesus said, "Great was the fall of it." This means that the house was totally destroyed. There is a coming day of judgment. There's a coming day when every person will face God. People who are trusting religion, human philosophy, good works, some emotional experience they had, or anything else that is not Jesus, will see the house they have built crumble and fall before the judgment of God. The person who built his house on the sand probably did not intend for his house to fall. He thought he was doing the right thing, that his house would stand against anything that came. He had confidence, but he was wrong. There was nothing wrong with his house. There was nothing wrong with the materials. The problem with his house was the foundation. That's the lesson today. If you're building your house on anything but Jesus Christ, it will fall. It might look sturdy. The materials might be all right. It might be pleasing to the eye. Everyone else might think your house is fine, but if it's built on the wrong foundation, it will fall. There can be no other foundation upon which to build our lives than on the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ. If we refuse to bow before the Lord, our house will continue to be on a foundation that will surely fall. In conclusion, everyone in this auditorium is building a spiritual house. Every day, you attach boards, drive nails, add on rooms, and try to improve your house. Regardless of what you do to the house you are building, what matters most is the foundation. Be sure you are building on Jesus Christ. Christ is our head, our hope, our faith and love are in him. Christ is who we obey. Christ should be up front every Sunday and in our minds every day. Christ is whom we point people to and who is the center. Christ is what should keep us coming back each week, not a preacher. When the storms of life come, as they surely will, our foundation must be set upon a sure place. Jesus is the rock. He is the only solid foundation for life. There's a storm coming, and your house is right in its path. When that storm comes, the only ones that will stand are those built on the solid foundation of the Word of God. Please think about those things as we stand and sing.